Morning and welcome to New Crossing Church on Easter. He is risen. Just checking to see where the Lutherans are. All right, glad to see you're joined us this morning. No, it's just a fun way to remember what makes this such an awesome day. And we're glad to have you here in person or with us online. And by the way, if there's a outline and a devotional in your program, you can jump up and I'm sure somebody will get you one. And so there's outlines, or you can grab one after the service if you want. These are just to help you plug into what is being read in the scriptures this morning. And let me pray, and then I guess let me start off just with a prayer, and then we'll jump into this. So Jesus, we are here this morning because the Father in heaven sent you in that Christmas celebration where we remember that you came to us in flesh and blood, the Son of God. But you came with purpose, and this, and it culminated around this Easter time. Your life lived for us out of love. Help us enter into this resurrection story. Help us understand the bigger picture, because it's not a day that stands all alone on by itself, but it's a day that came after your three-year journey with the disciples, experiencing so many things. So help us enter this story so we understand who you are and your love for us. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray, give us understanding and discernment of the words that are eternal, because they come inspired by you. And all of God's people said, amen. Let me open with, and we're going to stay in the Gospel of John. So it's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. And I'm going to read it from John 12, verses 23 through 26. And in context, Jesus has come to the last week and just before the cross. And he says this to those who are with him. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And just pause there a moment. That hour has come, the hour of his crucifixion and death. And somehow that moment glorifies God, because Jesus, in his love of his Father and his obedience to God's will, died on that cross for you and me. And he goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And in the first significant meaning of that, that's really the description of the crucifixion and Easter right there. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And many of you are the fruit of what Jesus did when he died in that ground and when we put our faith in him. And so just one verse captures all of it. Then he goes on to say, whoever, all of a sudden he draws you and me into what he's saying, right? He says, whoever loves his life, whoever loves his life loses it. What? And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There's the Easter mystery. And Karen and the worship team alluded to, what is the meaning of all this, right? And in some way, Jesus is throwing hints out to his disciples and to us, saying those who love their life so much that they don't love God or live for his good will, perfect will in their lives, loses the very thing they were holding on to so tightly. And whoever hates his life, not meaning we're to go around hating this life, but in comparison, this life on earth looks like nothing compared to the life on this earth with Jesus. So there's an Easter mystery, and, you know, just meaning something that's not fully understood as we enter into this final story. And it's been fun going through Lent and starting with Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness and following his journey of speaking to people and healing and talking and bringing truth into people's lives. It's just so cool. But Easter mystery has something to do with his death and this life. You ever ask the question, why was I born? I don't know if that question gets asked as much, or what happens after we die? You ever ask yourself that question? These are things I ponder, and I think are worth asking. So as we begin to dive into the Easter mystery, there are some clues. And the first clue to this mystery, what it all means and what it's all about, is our first point. We were born to live, yet we die. And so why were we born, right? This is, I think, this question of death bothers us in our American culture. We don't like it. We avoid it. We don't think about it or talk about it. But yet, we do need to try and make sense of it. We know that death by itself doesn't make sense. It always shocks us, right? When someone we love dies. It doesn't matter even when you know it's coming. Or especially think about, and this is why I don't read much news, it's depressing, but all the deaths of people, and especially the young people. Why is it when a young person dies, it's even more shocking than the older person? Why does this bother us? And it's like in some way they encapsulate life and its energy and its purity, and it's like, no, this shouldn't happen, right? I think it's good that it bothers us in some ways. And I guess, to be frank, it's also hard for me to read about what's happening to our next generation. You know, there's an emptiness inside them. And when we read of a young person harming themselves or others, you know, that kind of death should feel like it's tragic. But I think we were born to live and not die. But what would that life look like? What would that good life look like? Well, probably like you, when I'm uncertain, I either read children's books or play with my dolls. And so here is Ken and Barbie. I had to borrow Eden. She was nice enough to loan me hers. Okay, it gets worse. I play with dolls and I steal children's dolls. I need Jesus, especially right now. But Ken and Barbie helped me understand what Easter's about while I was playing with them, because I held them up and I said, just look at you. You are forever young and I just want to be like you, right? And this is probably all you remember from this morning. How do we define the good life? One that's worth living, right? And so it's funny. Think about it. In our culture, we really value those in their 20s and 30s. And yes, teens too. Sorry, teens. You're just like, we all want to be like you. Young and healthy and good looking. And then, so it's kind of like, yeah, there's those only those 10 and 20 good years that we can see. And then, but who wants to look old like this? Though for my age, I'm pretty close to looking like a Ken, right? So why do we not want to look old? Why do we, you know, we kind of look at when we get old as life ceases to take on such value, to have so much meaning, and we begin to become anxious about death. And it's interesting how old people will still try to dress like young people. Or we take children and try to dress them like they're 20 or 30 years old. And so we kind of have in our mind this idyllic age, and we try to look like them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to not look your best in who God made you to be, but that was part of the controversy with Ken and Barbie is, man, they're just like the shape and perfection that's unattainable for like 99% of us. Is that our only hope, is to look like this? You know, I can wear the sweater, but that's about as far as I can go. It's interesting, though, I was thinking about that many years ago, and since then, the Barbie movies come out, right? And don't raise your hand if you've seen it. But good or bad, I don't want to get into that part of it. But it was such a phenomenon that I did watch it. And by myself, I can't even say Jill made me. And I like kids' movies a lot. And there was some things in here that are actually quite valuable. But just for context of those who have not watched it, so there's a group of dolls, boy dolls and girl dolls, that live in this perfect world called Barbie Land. And one night they're having the dance party. It's like the opening scene. And so they're all dancing, having a great time to the music. But Barbie has started to think about this uncomfortable reality of something called death. And so as they're dancing and they're singing, oh, isn't this the most beautiful day? Aren't we the most beautiful people? Doesn't it feel like this is just going to go on forever, right, in Barbie Land? And then Barbie says, do you guys ever think about dying? And then, you know, the record gets scratched, the music stops, everybody halts, and they're like aghast at just, you know, what she said. And she tries to recover herself from this, and she goes, no, what I meant is I'm just dying to dance more, right? And then music starts, and everything's good again. But the next morning, Barbie wakes up with bad breath and cellulite and has flat feet like me. So then she begins to ask some fundamental questions about the purpose of existence. She's basically having an existential crisis going on, and she's wanting to understand the meaning of life and what it means even to be a human, okay? And I think these are good things. I think it's good to have this existential crisis because we should be asking these kind of questions. And so that if that was the opening scene, what's very interesting is one of the closing scenes. Because she actually is able to leave Barbie Land and enter into where people, humans live. And then she's in the search of her creator, Ruth Handler. And at the, at the end of the movie, her creator says, you understand that humans have only one ending. Ideas live forever. Humans, not so much. And Barbie's maker exclaims, humans make stuff up and makes life difficult, and then says, so just deal with how uncomfortable it is. Is that the meaning of life? Just deal with how uncomfortable human beings make life? And Barbie says, I understand that. But she says, and then she says, then you die. And Barbie's, in her true, honest quest for meaning, says, I want to be part of the people that make meaning, not the things that are made. So I love that she's looking for a life that has meaning and it's not meaningless, which is the ultimate expression of existentialism. So I applaud that, her quest. But there's some things that were missing in her creator's words. There is more than just death. There is a way to find meaning, because Barbie's creator had none to offer her, but God does. So I almost wonder, you ever wonder like what Ken and Barbie would be like as old people with their accessories instead of the cool Jeep and the sports car, right? Why don't they make a Ken and Barbie if there is equality and life has meaning within ourselves. They would, and imagine what the world would be like without a fear of death. And Ken and Barbie would be gray, and instead of the sports car, it comes with the accessory walker, right? You know? And so these are the things I think about a lot. So, and he wouldn't be perpetually dating her, you know, Barbie forever. They'd be married, and they'd belong to a family. And, you know, life would begin to make more sense than the one they're living perpetually young. But isn't there even more than that? The point is, we were born to live, and our life should look more than what they did in our 20s and 30s. So I call this the plastic life. A life that we're living externally on the outside of things, but inside it's not reflecting who we are or who we want to be, because we're trying to all look like Ken and Barbie and live their perfect lives in Barbie land. How many of you have lived in Barbie land? I have. You know, I've wanted that life where I fit in because it seems that's where meaning is. I wish I had a picture, but I know when I was in high school, you know, bell-bottom corduroy, Levi corduroy pants were totally, yeah, I see some heads nodding. And it's like, this is what it means to fit in and have meaning, but I upped it one. I found a matching Levi corduroy tan jacket to match the tan corduroy pants. I was in, right? But later, you know, we start doing things like pursuing careers that make us successful in the eyes of the world, because then I am literally successful. And I get an engineering job to make the big bucks, and I had the two-seater Opel GT sports car, you know, and it's like, okay, I've arrived. But that life all imploded on me. And it really, I discovered, did not have meaning. It was just plastic, really, because it was just outward. Even the girlfriend, the relationship, it was all superficial, and there was nothing spiritual about it. So what are the signs of a plastic life? Well, certainly how we try to change our outward appearance, not just clothes, maybe physically, and that's what plastic surgery does, right? Tries to help us, you know, conform to the image we think we should be. And I know there's times where we need those things, but if we seek it because we're wrapping our identity in it, that's a concern. It's the pursuit of success just to be successful in the eyes of other. That's plastic. But also it could be seeking in different ways affirmation, where we're seeking affirmation from one another. Like, you can tell me if I have value in this world? What a ridiculous thought. But I was doing it, and I know we do that now through a plastic life. Or even on the flip negative side, I guess you could say, if you are easily offended in life or angered in life, that or depressed, those are things that are telling you and me that there's plastic in our heart and where we are, where it's not working out the way we want. Is this making sense? Well, Barbie and Ken said something else to me. I'll have them speak into the mic. But we don't live forever. We will start falling apart soon and be fully decomposed in less than 1,000 years in a landfill somewhere. Even though they'll outlive you and me, you know, they'll start losing an arm and leg like my G.I. Joe did. and even the plastic won't live forever. And even if you say 1,000 years sounds pretty good, God's got more for you than even that. Amen. Why was Jesus born? So we were born to live, yet we die. But it brings us to the second clue of the Easter mystery: is Jesus was born to die. We were born to live, but Jesus was born to die, yet he rose again. If we look at it on a superficial level, even Jesus' death doesn't seem right at a glance. I mean, we would say that was a tragic ending for a life lived. He only got to his, you know, early 30s, and that was it. That's tragic. But the Bible tells us he had a cosmic plan to make everything right. Something must have went wrong. You know, if when we look at it, you know, with the superficial eyes, all those people who hated him, Judas, one of his close friends, betrayed him, and those who praised his name last Sunday at the, you know, Palm Sunday service are the very ones yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." How could things so tragically do a 180, and then he comes and he is mocked at his trial by the religious leaders, and then the Roman, and then the Romans crucify him on a cross. At that level, a man who was so good, who taught good things, who healed people, what a tragic ending. Yet some surprising, and well, let me just say, and it ended up crucified on a wooden cross, and he was buried in a stone tomb. And yet there were some surprising people from very different walks of life in this Easter passage in John chapter 20. Well, we'll start with 19, John 19. So in Lent this year, it comes from John 19 and 20. And let me just read verses 36. Oops, that's why that's not making sense. John 19, 38 through 42. So hold in mind, Jesus was born to die, yet rose again. And I want you to understand the evidence of this being true. Here's where we start. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, there's some of that stuff that we got to get out of our hearts, like fear, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So they hastily, after his death on the cross, and try to imagine yourself in these shoes of Joseph and Nicodemus. And by the way, a little background is Joseph was a wealthy, educated professional. And he must have influence because he had access to Pilate, which is pretty interesting. And yet there was something in his life that was missing true meaning, and his religion left him feeling like he was not really a part of God's kingdom, because that's why it said he's seeking God's kingdom. And then Nicodemus, who was actually the preeminent teacher of the Jews, he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and he was well respected. And we find him also taking the risk of losing everything he has by honoring the body of Jesus. And imagine how they were wrapped 70 pounds. And by the way, in the Jewish culture, it took two male witnesses to confirm something. And we have two men at this tomb wrapping the body of Jesus and applying all these ointments on him. These two men stood against their fears and the losing of their careers and their social standing, to be real, because there was something in them that they realized life without this man is plastic. And they saw something in him. And I do not know if they understood that he had risen. They were both strong understanding of the scriptures, and were they starting to put together and piece things together that Jesus had said to them? I mean, even in Nicodemus, which was part one of the Lent sermons, Nicodemus meets him at night for fear of being seen. And Jesus tells him in John 3, verse 13 through 16, Jesus says to him, and you know, it's things like this that I wonder if Nicodemus is wondering and contemplating. No one, Jesus says, is ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, that word lifted up is a sacrificial word, and Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, religious leader, understood that Jesus is saying the Son of Man must be lifted up and sacrificed if there's going to be eternal life. But Jesus didn't stop there and said, for so God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So there's life beyond this death, a life that has some kind of meaning. They were willing to let go of what was plastic in their life to have something that is lasting and would go on forever. And so you hear in these words that there was something purposeful in Jesus coming. It was a lot more than what would have been more tragic is if he could have kept living and never was crucified. And we'll get to that. In John 20, turning back to our main passage this morning. So we had the wealthy and educated professionals, but what I love about the Easter resurrection story is the breadth of kind of people that show up in this story. So John 20, let's now read verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And by the way, we have a photo of what that, a picture of what that tomb would look like. Jesus was crucified on a wooden cross, but in that culture, people were buried in a tomb. And what we learn in the reading of Joseph of Arimathea is that this was his tomb. Only a wealthy man could own a tomb like this, and it was a new tomb in which no one had ever been buried. And the stone you hear about rolled over the entrance of the tomb when he was buried is a stone disc like this, which is very difficult but can be rolled with a few people and to close the entrance. And so Jesus was sealed in this. And Mary, with some other women, had seen where Jesus was buried. And they came to the tomb while it was still dark, in verse 1, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, by the way, if this is a news story to you, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John wrote letter we're reading from, and he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, not meaning Jesus didn't love the others, but to have such an identity that when you think of yourself, I'm the one Jesus loves. How cool is that, right? So she ran and told Simon and John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Oh, phony to be in your 20s and 30s again, Peter thought. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, and following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And picture that. By the way, someone wrapped in linens, bound, and with 70 pounds of these burial ointments on them, would unlikely be able to release themselves. And so as I picture that, I picture Jesus, it didn't say they were unwrapped, but he, in his rising from the dead, came out of those, but then took a moment to fold up the head covering and place it nicely, you know, on the bench where he had been laying. Is that what grave robbers would do? Would they take the time to unbound the body and then fold up the head covering nicely? Of course not. And so, and again, we need two witnesses, two male witnesses. So just as Joseph and Nicodemus are a witness that he was dead, imagine how long it took them to wrap a cold dead body, you know, with these things. And now we have Peter and John at the tomb, and they look in, and in verse 7, and the face, we'll pick up there, face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So they didn't understand the scriptures yet, but belief was beginning to come into their hearts. And so Peter and John represent the ordinary workmen, the very other end of the spectrum, because they were fishermen. And they became two witnesses of the stone tomb that it was empty. Jesus was not there. But here, this part of the story must have challenged their understanding of God. We all put God in a box, i.e. tomb, right? And now the box has been opened, and Jesus is not there. And as they come to know from the scriptures and in their encounter of a risen Jesus Christ, these very ordinary dudes became very courageous and not afraid, men that understood now that there is life after death and had meaning to live. And it doesn't mean you leave your careers, but it means, or your families, though it can, but it means there's something in a connection, a relationship with the risen Jesus that gives us that existential meaning we've been searching for this whole time. Jesus' death was not an accident. You mean Jesus and God intentionally sent his son to die for us, you and me? Yes. Listen to what Jesus said to both the Pharisees and his followers in John 10. He uses a picture of a shepherd and a flock. And we'll just read verses 14 through 18. Listen for the clues that Jesus knew this was going to happen. Sometimes we think God did it to Jesus just to help us and he never wanted this, but listen to what he says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And, listen, I laid down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Listening is a big key to finding this life that he's talking about. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What is that telling us about Jesus? It's telling us it was intentional. It's telling us that though as difficult as it was to follow his Father's will, he did this out of love for you and me. But I want to take this deeper. I don't know if you've read any stuff by Max Lucado, but he said something once I read a long time ago, and it kind of made me take a fresh look at this. And so let's look at, or you can look up here, John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. John opens up with these words. He, being Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't begin his existence when he was born from Mary. He existed in the very beginning of time when there was the creation of the world. And I love the timing of this Easter story, because I don't know if you've been following, you know, the NASA's Artemis 2 photos, but I love this one on the right. This is an actual photo from the spaceship, the rocket ship, and of the world. And that's impressive, but something about the right photo from the window. Could you imagine driving your car and you look out the right window and there's the planet, right? It gives us a perspective like, whoa, this globe, this planet we call Earth is just a speck in the universe in comparison to all the solar systems and the billions and billions of stars. And here I am sitting in a spaceship, and I am a speck compared to that planet. Jesus made that planet and all of, and through and with the Father, created man and woman and breathed life into them. We are here because he has made us. Jesus was there helping his Father create the trees that would be shaped someday into the cross that he would be crucified on. Jesus put iron ore into the earth that would be used to make the iron spikes that would be driven through his wrist and feet to be crucified on that cross. He made all this knowing that this is where he was headed. He was not surprised when he woke up one day as an infant. He knew this was God's purpose for him. Jesus picked Judas as his disciple, knowing that Judas would betray him to the authorities, the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities, for the purpose of him being crucified. Imagine knowing that and still picking him to be one of your friends. Then Jesus came to the world at a time in which he knew the very religion that was to worship him and the Father was corrupt. And there was a government set up to crucify people, and that government could be swayed and manipulated into crucifying and putting to death a righteous man. Imagine knowing all these things. But here's the point. Jesus, from what we just read in John 10, would have climbed up upon that cross without the mock trials and the false witnesses. He would have nailed himself up there for you and me. because he loves us. He loves you that much. And you know, sometimes we could think, but I wasn't the one that did that. I'm just a bystander, innocent bystander. But we're no different than the Jewish mob or the Roman soldiers in this story. Maybe we didn't drive those spikes through his wrist, but we do pierce his heart every time we sin. We nail him to the cross for every word or even thought or action that comes out of us that's opposite of God's love, opposite of God's mercy, where there is no kindness, where there is greed instead of generosity. All these things pierced the heart of the Son of Man. It made him so sorrowful that he said, I have sorrow to the point of death, knowing that he would take upon him all of yours and my sin. That's Jesus Christ. That's why we need a risen Jesus. He died so that we could have eternal life. Nobody made him do it. He planned it himself. Jesus' death is his way of saying, I love you. It's his way of saying, I love you, you're forgiven. I needed to hear those words. We all need to hear those words. But you know, death is not the closing door of a casket for those who put their faith in him. It's a door that opens to a life we could never have without him and his spirit. The point is, he was born to die for you so that you could live abundantly. In John 10 that we're in right now, he said this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So there is, not just, that's not speaking of a human being, but there is a devil who's come to steal, kill, and destroy the good things God wants in your life. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he's not talking about only a good life with him in those years we have here, but this life that is abundant and overflowing and cannot be contained. That's the abundant life that he has for you. Amen. Third clue, we cling to an ascended Jesus and live abundantly. So there is the plastic life. And let's see if they have anything else to say for the morning. I know you're all going to go out and try and buy your own now because of the wisdom they carry. They said something that unraveled part of the mystery of Easter. I know. Go with it, will you? They looked at me and said, we're not even real. None of this is real, Craig. We're just plastic. No, don't say it so, Ken and Barbie. You know, with all that perfect hair and perfect bodies in Barbie land, their life was still plastic. And the irony is that we try to make our life so much like theirs. Not just plastic surgery, with plastic credit cards, right? If we could just get that life we want. But God created you and gave you an identity. This is what Barbie was trying to find in her quest to know the meaning. And the first thing is, you are a son and daughter of God when you put your faith in him. He wants to adopt you and me to be his family. And his family never dies. And what they're saying is the same thing that I just, ironically, I love how God sets me up sometimes. Jamie Lee Curtis in the news this week said, you know, famous actress, right? All of you know Jamie Lee Curtis. And she said she succumbed to the pressures of looking a certain way. And she said, I tried to do the things that people do, and it doesn't work, first of all, because of the self-esteem issue, she added, because you ultimately are looking in the mirror and realizing you've used something outside of yourself to change something to make you better. But you're not better because you're still the same person as you were before. And then she said, I think it actually makes you feel fraudulent. And I think that that creates self-hatred, she said. And as for me, accepting that I look the way I look is part of loving myself. Didn't Jesus say the greatest commandment is first to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is this, to love your neighbor as what? As yourself. So now we finish our passage in John 20 with one more person that is so key to this story. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping. This is Mary Magdalene. The disciples left, John and Peter. They went home pondering all this stuff, asking themselves questions. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Christ had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? That's all we hear from them in this account. But it's they're asking and begging the question, where are the tears coming from? What deep place in your soul and mind that causes you to grieve so much? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, which always put yourself in the picture. If I'm looking at two angels, I'm not sitting there looking around, but something must have happened, like the angels all of a sudden, you know how like when someone looks behind you or something, it's like, is that what happened? Because all of a sudden, she turns around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? That question again, to go deeper. Whom are you seeking? That's a good question to you and me. Whom are we seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I love this. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, master. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Mary, just one word. Why would one word so transform a woman? Mary Magdalene, we read in the other Gospels, had seven demonic spirits, evil spirits, delivered out of her. And you need to understand how one gets to that place where their life becomes open to the demonic. It doesn't happen one morning accidentally. We have no more information about her life, but we know that Jesus healed men and women physically, but also spiritually. But she'd got herself in such a dark place that she became a good home for evil spirits. Imagine what that would take. But even imagine more so meeting a man who says he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, who delivers you of all that. A life that it was so false that it could become so tragic. Yet Jesus heals her and delivers her, and she becomes one of his followers. What a powerful image that gives us. And it means when he says, Mary, you ever have someone call your name? And you go, I recognize that name. And, that voice, I mean that voice, not recognize the name, of course, hopefully you recognize your name. But you recognize that voice because you know this person closely. You have a close relationship with them. And it's a good one, and it's one you don't want to lose. And I think Jesus comes along once in a while and tries to get our attention. Craig, you know, and I know I didn't hear it for so long. But now, as you begin that relationship like she did, this is the person that gave her meaning in life. Her life was not just tragic without him because of his death. Her life didn't have purpose anymore. That's why she just hung out at the tomb the whole time. But it's interesting, he says, do not cling to me. I find that interesting. Why did he say, don't cling to me? The Bible doesn't tell us the whole story of Mary, but she found in him, this man sent from God, this teacher, this master, everything that she needed. And so you too would cling to Jesus if all of a sudden he reappeared again after you thought your life again lost purpose and meaning. And yet, in the saying, don't cling to me, it's the words that follow that help make sense for us. For he says, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus didn't want her clinging to just a risen Jesus who's back with flesh and blood and yet now somehow spiritually supercharged. Jesus needed to ascend into heaven so that then he could send his Holy Spirit to her and the other disciples. And he's saying, that's who you and I cling to, not to just a risen Jesus, but to an ascended Jesus, which will happen later after this. Jesus spent 40 days with them, teaching them some more things and the connections of Scripture and how he's the fulfillment of them. But he said, do not cling to me, because that's the that takes us back to some form of an exterior plastic life where things are good when I'm right there physically with Jesus. But a spiritual life goes deeper than that. An eternal life has the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit living within us. And that's why we have a new creation story. Just as in Genesis, God breathed life into Adam. We read here in verses 21. Well, let's start with 20. He says to his followers, when Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I'm sending you. There is purpose there, living God's will and living a life helping people know something more than the plastic. But then in verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive my Holy Spirit. And there's the breath of life. It takes us deeper in a relationship with Jesus. So, last verses in John 11, when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You have to kind of get your mind around this a little bit. So he is not saying he offers the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So there's something in his very being are the things that we want. And then he says, whoever believes in me, and that word in the Greek can also be translated into. So to put it that way, whoever believes into me, what? Though he die, there's that death we've been talking about this morning, yet shall he live. There's that eternal life he's offering. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So there's this life, eternal life we experience right now, and there will be those who will never experience the physical death that many, well, at least I will. I'm getting close to that age. But when Jesus comes again, and they won't even experience that physical death. So will we believe into Jesus? I want to invite, well, actually, hold on a second. Let me just say this one thing. The glory of Jesus' death on the wooden cross is him saying, out of my love for you, I redeemed your life from death. But the glory of the empty stone tomb grave is Jesus saying to you and me, now, let's really live. Jesus, that tomb, stone rolled over the tomb, was not removed to let Jesus out. You understand that? He had left that tomb, but the stone was rolled away so others could look in to see he's not there, but he's risen. And that's what I love out of the witness of his resurrection, is that Jesus revealed himself first to who? If we had the two professional wealthy guys at the beginning, knowing Jesus died, they're saying the body was cold, we spent a long time wrapping it, and then Peter and John saying the tomb was empty. I love that he picked Mary with all her faults, all her problems. He broke cultural tradition of the Jewish people who would not accept the testimony of a woman, and God revealed himself to her. He will do the same for you and me. The Easter resurrection is the only way to avoid an empty life. I know. I have a cool car, and I have a beautiful wife, but my identity and purpose are anchored to Jesus, and it helps me be that better husband, that better father, that better friend. That's really living. Jesus died on a wooden cross and rose from a stone tomb so that you would not have to live a plastic life. He ascended into heaven so that you could live the abundant life for him in eternity. That's what your Creator says. He makes it clear. He gives us meaning, identity, validation, and purpose. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up as we begin to enter into prayer. Bow your heads. And ask yourself, have I ever thought about what happens after I die? It's an uncomfortable question, but it's a good one if it leads you to seek answers from the Creator. What's it mean to be human? And if a plastic life is one that is lived falsely, to whom God wired you up to be, the DNA he gave you, if you're living externally, not that life, what is it? And silently speak it to the Lord. Where has your life become unreal to the truth of God? And I invite you to believe. Not just believe that Jesus is risen, but believe that he is risen for you. And I invite all of us, those of us who have never asked these questions or made a decision, or those of us who have walked with them for so long, where is there falseness that we want to hold up? Because I want to bring God's forgiveness upon it. And wherever you are in your next step of seeking answers to these existential questions, I want to pray you move deeper in. So, Jesus, we ask you for those times we become plastic and unreal. We ask that you forgive us for things maybe no one has seen or heard that we do. Maybe it's been in the past, maybe it's right now in this present time. But let us have the courage to believe you made us for more than that. Let us find the forgiveness that you brought on that cross. For your blood did more than forgive those who stood observing it. But your blood forgave those that were born before you came to this planet you created. And those of us here this morning, forgive us. And we pray, help us come to know you more intimately, more closely, more powerfully by your Spirit. You are the friend we need, Jesus. You are the one that we should follow. Help us have that kind of believing. Let us believe into that you are the resurrection and the life. And let this day become a day of abundance. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, amen.